Okay, these guys have yes. Yes, it's not on yet. Yes. These guys have a word for the church, and they are also they have a word for Bimbi and Anthea, just as the leaders. So I don't know, you might want to record this, but I'll pass it on. You can start.
Okay, so I saw a picture of the congregation standing in a circle and holding a piece of rope, kind of playing tug of war. And I felt like I saw everyone just kind of throwing it down on the ground in surrender. And then as soon as y'all just threw it down on the ground, Jesus appeared in the middle. And I felt like the Lord said that it's time to just yield and to surrender and let go. And I feel like there's a lot of stirring in here that's you're hungry for more, which we've touched and told you earlier about that as well. And I just feel like there's a greater surrendering to, to the Spirit. And I just saw him just appearing and his glory going out. And I feel like there's actually a lot of evangelism coming out of this house, and I feel like it's going to be led by the young people, and I just feel like the young people in this city are going to rise up and just lead more teams of just preaching the gospel. And I see this place actually being flooded of just excitement and running to the altar of like, I can't wait to just worship him, I can't wait to be here, and there's just a greater unity. I also saw y'all putting your hands our arms around each other in a circle, and there's just this greater unity that God is bringing, and letting go of control almost and just surrendering to him. And so I encourage y'all to keep going deeper into him. And there's such a tipping point. I feel like this place there's just so much more breakthrough coming, with revival in this place and all that you've poured out. You know, I feel like there's some that might say, what more can I give? Because I feel like I've already given so much. But I feel like the Lord's just like, let me do the work. Just fall on your knees. Just surrender and let me show up and almost show off, you know. And just, I feel like greater miracles are going to break out. So
I also have a word for the church. I heard the Lord this morning when we were in the presence that this house is a house of restoration, that there's going to be restoration of families, and there's going to be a drawing in collectively, not only individually, but also collectively into his heart. And as he does that, you're going to be receiving a greater revelation of who he is and his heart for you guys and his heart for this city and for this country. And there's going to be just, like she said, like a greater breakthrough that's coming for this church.
My word is for Bimbi, and I don't know how to pronounce it right. Antia, yes. You're just leaders with such beautiful hearts, and especially for you, Bimbi, you have a heart after the very own heart of God. And the picture I just had for you this morning is how you are listening. Your ear is just so close to God's heart that everything you do, everything you say, you just breathe out the heartbeat of God. You're so consumed with the heartbeat of God, and just this surrender, the hunger you carry, both of you, just being constantly in the presence of God, I just feel there's going to be such an outpouring over you and over the whole church through that, through your surrender, how you lay down your life to God and to the people around you. So I just want to bless you and honor you for the man you are.
Brilliant. Thank you, guys. Is this good? Can you hear me?
Yeah.
Brilliant. We've had a great week. Great weekend, really. I've had so much fun here. But we're leaving this afternoon. We're off to a seaside town of Margate. We're going to be there this evening, and tomorrow we'll be in London. But thank you for having us, St. Paul's. You guys are amazing. Hopefully we'll see you again soon sometime. Is this not coming up? Shall I move it? Is it coming through okay? Does this sound okay?
Yeah.
Perfect. It sounded okay. We're getting there. I should blame M&S, but I will. How about this? Good. Yes. I can't even remember what I said. What did I say? Oh, yes. See, oh my word, Jesus, help me. Yeah, we've had a great time. So we leave here today, this afternoon, and we're off to the seaside town of Margate. And then tomorrow we'll be in Leytonstone, East London. Yeah, we'll be at another Anglican church over there. Woohoo! Yes. I have a message this morning. It's just something that's just been burning in my heart. I was in Germany a couple of weeks ago, and for me, I feel like the Lord gives me things in season. He gives me a word in season, and I ride the word until I do not feel the momentum of God on it anymore, and then He gives me something else. And what's actually burning in my heart right now is the topic of waiting on God, when waiting on God seems too long. How many people in here are waiting on God for something? I would love to see every hand up, because if you're not waiting on God for something, we need to talk after church. We need to have a conversation about that. I think everyone is waiting on God for something. But as we wait, there's some things that we get that some people get quickly. Well, we all. There's some things that we get quickly. There's some things that we don't get quickly. And I really want to talk on, when we don't get things quickly, how do you steward your heart? How do we steward our hearts and wait on the Lord for things that we don't get quickly? Waiting on God can be really difficult. Does everybody agree? Right? Especially when you see you're waiting for something and then you see somebody else get exactly what you want. Right? Oh man, have we had some conversations? Yes, me and Jesus, we've talked. And some of our conversations have been something like this. Are you serious? I can't believe you did that. Oh, I do. My relationship with Jesus is so different. For those here that are mothers and fathers, how do you envisage your relationship with your child? That they are really honest with you? That they can talk to you on a level? I think sometimes we talk about the fear of God and we think that we should be so afraid of God that we can't even talk to Him. That it's a kind of like ungodly fear. Oh, it's God. Oh. Remember, Abraham had a relationship with God where he talked to God as his friend. It's a friendship. And when I think of my friendships, I can talk to God like I talk to my friends. You know, because when we have fear of God, that is godly fear, there's a holiness and a holy fear. Like, I talk to my friends out of honor and respect. You know, that I think to myself, I have to honor and respect them. The way I talk to them is different. That's how my relationship with God is like. So if I go to my friend like, what? Are you serious? I can't believe this. I talk to God like that. I really do. And I think there's a freedom in that for us to be normal with God, because sometimes we hide. We can be, well, when it's God, we don't want to be normal. But when it's people, they see us for all that we are. But actually, God already knows all that you are. So what's the point in hiding? You can just be authentic. Just be free and authentic. Just talk to God. You know, if you're upset today, let Him see that you're upset today. If you're angry tomorrow, let Him see that you're angry tomorrow and give Him that anger so He can deal with it. I think sometimes as a people, we hide. And when we don't have that relationship that's authentic and we don't know what God is doing, or we don't understand what God is doing, when we have a promise on one hand and that promise hasn't come true,
We tend to go one way or the other. It could be, I'm going to wait and steward my heart. It could be, I'm just going to get really mad at God and say, well, you gave me a promise, or I've been waiting for this for 10 years. And how come everybody else? Why do it for them and not me? I love this. Back in Reading, Pastor Bill says this: if God has given what you want to somebody else and you see it and they have it, why don't you give thanks for what they have? Why do you hang around them? Like when you see somebody that's wealthy and you're like from a distance, oh wow, they're really well off, but you don't think that you're good enough to come any closer. That's an invitation. You want to understand wealth and be wealthy, hang around wealthy people. You want to learn how to slay a giant, hang around giant killers. God gives us an invitation by putting in front of you what you want in the hands of somebody else. What are you going to do? Get jealous? Get bitter? Get angry? Get resentful? Or are you going to go close to them, celebrate what they have, and learn how they did it whilst you wait for yours? And thank God, oh Lord, look what you did for them. Look what you did for them. How amazing is that? I celebrate them with a genuine heart, because God is all about the heart. He's not all about the outside. He's all about what's inside, because out of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's on the inside translates to the outside. If it's not doing very good in the inside, guess what? On the outside, it doesn't look very good. What do we do when waiting on God seems too long? Waiting on God requires patience. Waiting means that we can give God the benefit of the doubt that he knows what he's doing. Waiting on God is saying that God is in charge of everything, is giving God charge of everything. Waiting on God reminds us that God is in charge. It reminds us that we are not in charge. And it reminds us that God is God. Waiting on God allows God to do a work. God's timing is the best. We've heard that said many, many times. We've heard also heard the word that God is never late. He's always on time. So if you've been waiting 10 years for something and God is never late, he's always on time, which is the word of the Lord, does that mean that you actually got what you waited 10 years for in season? It's important that we understand times and seasons. When is your season and when it's not? Because when you're in your season, guess what? It's called harvest time. That's when we see other people that are in season, but they've sowed so much before they got to the harvest time. When you see them, you're like, wow, how did you get here? When they were sowing was the most painful time. And a lot of us have sowed for something and we haven't seen the harvest yet. A farmer understands this concept really well, because when he plants a seed and the seeds go in the soil, the first hope he gets is when the little green shoots come through the soil and he realizes something is happening on the ground. That's the first hope that he gets. And he continues to water and wait. Water and wait. Water and wait, because he knows that there's a harvest time coming. We need to understand sowing and reaping, so we can understand better how we wait when God has given us a word, a promise, and we haven't received it yet. I want to look at three people. I want to look at Sarah. And I'm going to read from the Message. I'm going to read from Genesis 18, 9 to 15. This is the part of Genesis when God appeared first as a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to Abraham. And he's having a conversation with Abraham, and Sarah is in the tent. And the conversation goes like this. The men said to him, "Where is Sarah?" The men meaning God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. "Where is Sarah, your wife?" He said, "In the tent." One of them said, "I am coming back this time next year. When I arrive, your wife Sarah will have a son." Sarah was listening in the tent. just behind the man. Abraham and Sarah were old by this time, very old, and Sarah was far past the age of having babies. Sarah laughed within herself. An old woman like me get pregnant with this old man of a husband, was what she said. God said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, me have a baby, an old woman like me? Is anything too hard for God? I'll be back this time next year and Sarah will have a baby. I'll be back next year and Sarah will have a baby. God says something, but in Sarah's mind, in her logical thinking mind, I'm old. And so is my husband is old. How many grandmothers are in here? Yes. What would it be like if the Lord said to you, in 12 months' time, you will have a baby? Right? When we look at today's, I mean, if she was to go to her GP and says, oh, the Lord says I'll have a baby in 12 months' time, they'll be like, let's get the Section 136 of the Mental Health Act. Right? Nobody would believe you, because society, you know, they don't realize God's word. They don't understand God's word. But when we understand God's word, I remember one time the Lord said to me, Esther, do you know how many prophetic people are locked up in mental institutions and called crazy? Because they don't talk like the world. Can you imagine Sarah today, 90 years old, and being told, next year I'll be back and you'll have a baby? They would want to find all the most brilliant medical brains of the world, because logic will kick in, science will kick in. How is it possible that a 90-year-old will give birth? How is it possible? But what is impossible with God? If the word of God is inside of us and God gives a word, you take that word and you hold it because it's the word of God. It is not impossible. But Sarah laughed. Why did she laugh? Because she was logical. She didn't believe, even when God told her, God said it in person. He's there in person, and he says this, and she doesn't believe it. What is a promise of God as of a wish or a hope? Sarah had no wish, and she had no hope. She was old, and that was it. For her, God has spoke, yeah, okay, but how is it possible, God, I'm an old woman? But doesn't it make you wonder how he takes a 90-year-old and transforms her to give birth to a promised child in the days where they had no doctors, they had no, they didn't have a hospital, a maternity ward, they didn't have a gynecologist, a pediatrician. None of that existed. But Sarah gives birth to a son because the Lord said so. How many promises of God have you had and you don't believe? And logic kicks in and you go, of course not. Maybe that was me thinking. How many things have God actually told you and you don't believe it? And you go, yeah, right. Like Sarah, you laughed. I'll see it when I believe it, God. Let's look at Hannah. 1 Samuel 1:9-20. So Hannah ate. Then she pulled herself together, slipped away quietly, and entered the sanctuary. The priest Eli was on duty at the entrance of God's temple in the customary seat. Crushed in soul, Hannah prayed to God and cried out inconsolably, O God of the angel armies, if you'll take a hard look at my pain, and if you quit neglecting me and go into action for me by giving me a son, I'll give him completely, unreservedly to you. I'll set him apart for a life of holy discipline. It has so happened that as she continued in prayer, before God, Eli was watching her closely. Hannah was praying in her heart silently. Her lips moved, but no sound was heard. How many of you have prayed have been so heavy of heart and you prayed, your lips are moving, but no sound is coming out. Eli jumped to the conclusion that she was drunk. He approached her and said, "You're drunk. How long do you plan to keep this up? Sober up, woman." And Hannah replied this, "Oh no, sir, please. I am a woman, hard used. I haven't been drinking, not a drop of wine or beer. The only thing I've been pouring out my heart, pouring it out to God. Don't for a minute think that I'm a bad woman. It's because I'm so desperately unhappy and in such pain that I have stayed here so long." Eli answered her, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel give you what you have asked him. Think well of me and pray for me," she said. And she went away. Then she ate heartily, and her face was radiant. Up before dawn, they worshipped God and returned home to Ramah. Elkanah slept with his wife, Hannah. And God began to make the necessary arrangements in response to what she has asked. Before the year was out, Hannah had conceived and given birth to a son. She named him Samuel, explaining, "I asked God for him." What changed for Hannah? What changed in the waiting? When we read on, or even before that, we read about Hannah's pain. We read about how humiliated she had, that she'd suffered a lot of humiliation. She was laughed at because she was childless. In those days, as a woman, you get married, you're supposed to have kids almost immediately. And Hannah had gone for years without any kids, and she'd watched everyone around her have children. She was the, we will say, the one that everybody laughed at. And she was done with that. And she had allowed her heart to go into bitterness. She was angry. She was sad. She was a woman heavy of heart. And she came to church. Can you just imagine those times when you're before God and you're like this? And you're praying. Your mouth is moving. Because God sees the pain in your heart of this one thing that you have been desiring of God, and it hasn't happened. Some people have waited 20 years for a promise. You have a word. You know it's not a word that you've actually thought of in your own mind. You have a word, and you're waiting on God, and you don't know how to wait anymore. What changed from Hannah? What changed for her from a heart posture that was not very good, that was sick and tired of waiting, that wanted her promise today? I have a friend that was waiting on the Lord for a baby. She already had two. And they wanted their third. And they tried and tried nothing. And she was done. She goes, "I just want it now." I said, "Sweetie, you've been waiting a year. What's your problem? Can you just give thanks to God for your two? Can you not give thanks to God for the two that you already have?" Change your posture. Change your heart. Give thanks to God because he already came through. You have two sons. Give thanks to God. I said, when you get pregnant, you wouldn't even know. I just let her have it. She's a friend. She can take it. And she changed the posture. She called me. She went, "Every night I put my two boys to bed, I give thanks to God. I thank God for what I have. You were right. I took my eyes off the ball." She got pregnant. She was eight or 10 weeks pregnant when she realized. She called me. She said, "Esther, it happened. We are 10 weeks pregnant. And they have a third boy." What happened for Hannah? It said this at the end, that she ate heartily and her face was radiant. Hannah changed her posture. Before, it was like somebody that was in mourning and fasting. She's fasting, she's in mourning, she's heavy. She probably walked around with her shoulders down and she's looking at the floor. She's waited and waited and waited. She changed her posture because her encounter with Elkanah was different. And she said to Elkanah, "Pray for me." She'd already sat before God and poured her heart. She left the temple that day, a changed woman. She asked Eli, pray for me. Pray for me. She walked away and she changed her posture. She went home and she ate. And the Bible said her face was radiant. That means she got joy. Not just joy on the outside, but joy on the inside, translated on the outside. She came out of a place of resentment and bitterness, and she stepped into peace and the joy of the Lord. And everything changed, because when she stepped into peace, her body went into peace. And almost the next verse or two verses later, it says, and Elkanah lay with his wife. And God remembered. God never forgets. God remembered. And Hannah was pregnant and she got her promise. Isn't God good? Let's look at the third person. Jesus. Let's look at Jesus. 33 years of age when he died. But he waited 30 years for a ministry that would last only 3. How did he do it? Who here has been waiting for a promise, say 5 years? 10? 15? 20? Awesome. That's hardcore. 25? 30? There you go. How did Jesus do it? How did he wait 30 years for ministry that would only last 3? We read about the life of Jesus. He said often Jesus would retreat to places to spend time with the Father. He retreated to places just to be before God, just to remind himself that he was living for God, not for him, that he was on a journey. He was there to fulfill a promise of God and to do only what he saw the Father doing. So he spent a lot of time in the presence. He would go away for 40 days just to be in the presence of God. He recognized it's not about me. It's not about me. For the entire time, he never asked the Lord to glorify him until right at the end. He said, Father, now glorify your Son. Never asked for anything. He only did what he saw the Father doing. Stewarded his heart. I'm on a mission for God. Doesn't the Bible also tell us that if we turn our focus, all our desires on serving God, doing everything that God has asked us to do, serve him with all our hearts, everything else will be ours. That's what Jesus did. Everything else became his because he poured his heart into doing what he saw the Father doing, serving the Father's vision. And he walked into the full benefit. Luke 2, 41 to 49. Jesus was training for reigning. I haven't got there yet, I'm sorry. He spent a lot of time in the temple listening to the teachers teach. He asked a lot of questions. He continued to grow in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. In John 2, 1 to 5, it says that Jesus turned water into wine, which was the first miracle. That's why he said to his mom, it's not my time. I'm not ready for this. But he still did it because mom asked. He still did it. Could he have done it right from the start? Absolutely. But he was waiting for the timing of God. He was waiting when God said, this is the time. I asked this question of somebody the other day. I think I actually said it here. How many parents in here would give the 15-year-old a Ferrari to drive? Nobody. At least no good parent. Because he wouldn't be able to drive it down the road. He can't drive at 15 yet. So why do we expect God to give us something we can't handle yet? God is not hiding it from you. He's hiding it for you. He's keeping it for you until you can handle it. Bob Jones, one of the fathers in the faith, said this. He said, a lot of the things we asked God for, God, give me more power. What are you going to do with it when you get more? If you cannot steward your finances, if you cannot walk in love to others, but you want more power to do what? God gives it to us when we're ready. And sometimes God is getting the plan together. He's getting things ready for us. I've been waiting for a promise of God. I laugh about it now. Before, I wasn't always laughing about it. I've had lots of conversations with the Lord about this one. So in 2008, I went to a conference. And I cannot even remember who was speaking at this conference. I was with my sister. And I remember sitting there. I didn't really know what to ask God for. And I was like, Lord, I would just love this man to just call me up and give me a word. You know, like when you just ask the Lord for something. I just asked. And he prophesied. He had a prophetic ministry. He was with his wife. I cannot remember their names. And they went all over. They prophesied incredible. All these people were falling over, crying. It was awesome. And I'm sitting there. I'm like, Lord, can you just give me a word? Right at the end, he's all finished. And they were about to escort him off the stage. And he goes, oh, hang on a minute. The young lady right there. And so I turned around and I looked behind me. And I'm thinking, oh, dear God. Be careful what you ask for. And he goes, would you stand? So I stood up. He says, what's your name? I told him my name. And he prophesied over me. And he prophesied that God has a husband for you. And it's going to happen quicker than you think. It's going to bring all things together. I was excited because it's the first time I had a word of a husband. So I left with my sister and I said, get out your hat. There's going to be a wedding. Oh, yes, I did. And I told my mom and I was excited. And I'm thinking, he said it's going to happen quicker than you think. So I'm thinking, oh, my goodness, maybe in a year it's going to happen. How many people here have a word for a husband or have? Oh, awesome. See, that's bravery right there. I tell you, and who wants a husband or wife? Don't be shy. Come on. This is church. It should be the freest place on the planet. Right? I'm being really vulnerable right now. And we were in 2009. And I was like, Lord, we need to talk. You said, it would happen quicker than I think. You said, there's a husband for me. Where's this husband? So when I got what I put in my request, I told the Lord, I would like this and I would like that. It's good to put in your request. And I said, yeah, I wouldn't mind if he's a bit of a looker too. Oh, come on, ladies. Come on. Right? Let's be real. I know this is an Anglican church. And 2009 came and went. And 2010 came and went. And then we're in 2011. And I'm in Reading, and my pastor says, hey, guess who we have? Isabel Alam coming to the church. And I'm like, December. I think it was something like December the 15th to 18th. So I decided to come home for Christmas. So I came home for Christmas. I'm like, Isabel Alam is not going to come to my church, and I'm not there. Well, if you guys know Isabel Alam, I mean, the woman has face-to-face conversations with God. I mean, she's amazing. She's not going to be there, and I'm not there. So I flew from Reading, and I'm in London, and I'm in my church. I'm sitting right in the front row next to my pastor. Sunday morning service. I've been sat with her like the last 3 days, having lunches and stuff like that. Sunday morning service, he goes, stand up. And I stood up. And she prophesies this whole mess. I still have it on my phone. 4 minutes and 38 seconds. And then about 2.5 minutes into the message, into the word, She stops and she goes, "Oh, and there's a husband for you." You don't have to do anything. Don't try to make it happen. Don't help God. Keep doing what you're doing. You'll walk right into it and it'll happen quicker than you think. And it will bring all things together. And she said it and she carried on with more stuff. And I was like, I looked at my pastor, I'm like, 2011 went, because it was December, and we're in 2012 went, and it's 2013. And I'm like, okay, Lord, what's going on? I have this promise, and in 2018, it's been 8 years. But guess what? The desire for a husband started way before that. I went to my best friend's wedding in 1996. She married really young. And I was a bridesmaid. And at school, we used to talk about when we get married, how many kids we're going to have, and all of this sort of stuff. And I'm still waiting. How have I done it? Patience. Waiting on God requires patience. There are times when I was like, Lord, if I have one more wedding invitation, this is not going to look good for you. If I have one more baby invitation and announcement, I'm not going to be happy tomorrow. I was like Hannah. I wasn't very happy because I could see it happening all around me. I went to many weddings. I was bridesmaid at many weddings. In fact, I was bridesmaid at my house, my roommate's wedding in May. She had a big wedding in Reading, and I was the golden yellow bride, I wore golden yellow sari. She's half Indian, half Jewish. So all the bridesmaids wore saris. So I was the golden yellow sari wearer, bridesmaid. It was fantastic, and we celebrated her. It was amazing. Bridesmaids at many weddings, but I'm still waiting. And I remembered for her wedding, I extravagantly did the best baby shower anyone has ever, wedding shower anyone has ever seen. We celebrated her like it was a wedding. We went all out. We spared no expense. We got all our pennies together. And we pulled the boat out. And she walked into her baby shower, and it was more beautiful than the actual reception at her wedding. She was blown away. We celebrate. Will others get the breakthrough that we want? Sometimes in the church, we go away with jealousy in our hearts. I have a spiritual daughter, she's 20, and when she announced that she was getting married, she got married at 20, back in 2014. I'm not angry with God. I'm not bitter, but I'm waiting for something incredibly special that God is getting ready. That's the best way to look at it. And my posture has changed. Because what comes out of me has to translate on the outside. I can talk about it and laugh about it, but there was a time when it wasn't so, because it felt like 3, 4, 5 times a year I was going to somebody's wedding, but mine. But now I wait with an expectation of God's goodness and His promise, because He doesn't lie. The Word of God has to be in us. When we know the nature of the Father, when we know His nature as dad, and we know that as dad, He wants the best for us, you will change your posture. You will change your heart. You will stay in that place of expectation. He said, don't do anything. So I'm not doing anything. Keep doing what you're doing. So I keep doing what I'm doing. Let's not help God. Abraham and Sarah tried that. It didn't end well. Let's not help God. Submit yourself to God in prayer. Bring it before Him. If it means at that place before God is where you pour out your heart in tears, do it. But when you get up, change your posture. Do not grumble or complain. like Hannah, intercede. Be patient. Strengthen yourself in the Lord. Read the testimonies. When somebody is getting a breakthrough, celebrate like it's your own. Never take your eyes off the Lord and put it on the problem. We're very good at doing that. Suddenly we're not looking at God anymore. We're so focused on the problem. Like Sarah, have faith. She started with, she just laughed. Yes. How does a woman like me have a child? She laughed, but she changed her posture into faith. Your faith will only go where you have the understanding of God's goodness, as far as and no further. If you don't understand how good God is, if you don't know how good God is, your faith will not go past that. That's why a lot of people believe for so far, and then they stop and they can't believe anymore. Because the understanding of God's love, God's goodness, God as a Father, stops at a point. And no more. Psalm 27, 13 to 14, I'm reading for NIV, says this: I remain confident of this, that I will see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Wait for God. Be strong and take heart. And wait for God. In Proverbs 13:12, it says, hope deferred makes the heart go sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. Other translations say it's a dream fulfilled or desire fulfilled. God cares about your dreams and your desires. He gives us the desires of our hearts. As a church, we need to wait well on God. We need to take our eyes off us and fix it on Jesus. We need to learn how to be a people that celebrate and celebrate well. Celebrate somebody else's victory well. Because those people have planted seeds. And you see them when they're in the harvest season. And it just keeps getting bountiful and bountiful. And more just keeps coming. And you're like, wow, look what God's doing for them. You were not there when they were being dragged through hell backwards. You were not there when they planted the seed, when they waited for 20 years. You didn't see the journey or the process. You only saw the blessing. And sometimes we get jealous when we see the blessing. Instead of celebrating with them, coming alongside and say, how did you do that? Help me change my posture. Help me steward my heart before God so I can get to the harvest season. And you know the harvest season can go as long as you want it to. You can multiply your harvest with thanksgiving. Conclusion. Waiting on God requires patient trust. Patience developed only under trial, so we must not run from difficult situations. Sometimes the difficult situation is the place where everything turns around. When we are faced with difficult situations, that's where the breakthrough is. That's where the intercession and the prayer really needs to be sowed into, so we can come from there and see the breakthrough. Don't run from difficult situations. Jesus had many of those. But what did he do? He interceded. He came before the Father and he prayed. Waiting on God can change everything. God's timing is the best timing. God's timing brings such a resolution of freedom and a hope to all our lives. God's timing is the best timing because, believe you me, you don't want it before. I want to give an illustration and then I'm done. And the illustration is about the Chinese bamboo tree. The Chinese bamboo tree is an incredible tree. When it's planted, it spends an incredible 5 years on the ground with only a little stump on top, like a 5-inch stump on top, like on the topsoil. But it spends 5 years growing on the ground. And then after 5 years, the most incredible thing happens. It shoots up to 90 feet in 90 days. The time waiting on God is a time of growth. It's a time of expansion. It's the time of strength, being rooted and grounded in God. Because at the end of the waiting, everything happens. It's when everything comes together. Because when things come against you, it's like the palm tree in a hurricane, battered left and right, only for the hurricane to go past, and that tree just gets right back up and stands up again. Boom. Now, if we have allowed the waiting season to be a season of grounding, to be a season where we are rooted in God, the Word of God being really strong in us, trusting God that He knows best, that He's Dad, that He loves you, and He has the best plan for you, dealing with any issue that comes, but bringing it before God. When trials come and batter you from left to right, guess what? You're able to stand up like that palm tree, like that coconut tree, and be really strong in your faith. I'm going to finish with a joke. Like this hasn't been a joke all week. I want to finish with a joke. I actually found this somewhere. It says, an economist once read these words and got very excited. Lord, is it true that 1,000 years for us is like a minute to you? And God replies, yes. Then $1,000,000 to us must be like a penny to you. And God says, yes. Lord, would you give me one of those pennies? And the Lord replies, all right, wait for a minute. I want to pray for certain groups. And if this is something that you want prayer for, please don't stay in your seat. I tend to ask people to stand up. We do it a lot back in Reading. And the reason we do is to break off shame. There are a lot of people that want the things that I'm about to call out, but are living in shame about it. So today, we're going to kick shame out the door. Like I say, the church should be the freest place. It should be the safest place. So we're going to kick shame out. Any couples here that are waiting for a baby? If you're a couple here and you want a baby, stand up. Awesome. Anybody else? I feel like there's one more. No? Okay. We'll pray for you. I'll share testimony with you, and then we're going to pray. And the testimony goes like this. About 2.5 years ago, I was in the healing rooms in Reading, and a couple arrived from Switzerland. They came straight. It was a Saturday. They came straight to the healing rooms, and they had a baby, and they were looking for Chris Ballotton. And I said, oh, he doesn't come to the healing rooms, but if you come to Sunday morning service, he'll be there. And she tells me the story. In fact, I have a picture of them. A year earlier, Chris Valentin was in Switzerland in their church. And they came up for prayer because they wanted a baby. And as Chris was praying, the Lord says, tell them that in a year's time, they'll have a baby. Well, in Bethel, they say, don't prophesy no mates, no dates, no babies. Right. So now Chris has been told by the Lord, tell them that in a year's time, they'll have a baby. And Chris says, Lord, I can't do that. And the Lord says, if you don't tell them, it won't happen. Put your hands on your tummy. And I release the same testimony over you. It's the desire of your heart. It's something that you're waiting for. And I tell you, because I want it to happen for you in 12 months, and it's what God's heart is. So, Father, we pray in Jesus' name as a church that you will give them the desire of their heart. That what they desire to have, the fruit of the womb, the blessing of God in marriage, to say that we should be fruitful and to multiply. So, Father, as a body, we surround them and we bless your womb to step into peace. We bless your husbands. We bless your bodies to step into peace. We bless your hearts. We bless your whole body to step into the peace and the shalom of God. Shalom is the spirit that destroys all chaos. So we command all chaos in Jesus' name to be destroyed. And we bless you that in 12 months, you will have the gifts of God in your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. Singles don't want to get married. Don't be shy. Even if you're older single, this is all for you. Awesome. If you're here and you're married, stretch your hands out to those, to these people, and to me also. Don't forget me. I'm over here. Lord, we pray. Thank you for the season of singleness. We embrace it and we walk the journey of singleness with you. Thank you, Father, that we get to enjoy this time with you. And you know the desire of the heart of every single person in this room. Father, we thank you for the ministry of marriage that you created, the first ministry that you created. It's a gift of God. And each and every one of us here standing, we receive it. And we thank you for what you're getting ready, husband or wife. And Lord, I want to promise personally that I will continue to wait for your time. And I pray for my brothers and sisters that they will wait for you because you're getting something ready that would blow them away. So Father, we thank you for all that you are doing. And we just receive the gift of marriage in Jesus' name. Amen. Jobs and better jobs. You're looking for a job. You want a better job. You don't have to be qualified for that better job. Thank you, Jesus. I have known of people go for a job they didn't even have a degree for, but they get it. And the wonderful thing about God is God can highlight you in a way that nobody else will. That you'll be the one to stand out. Yeah, let's just stretch our hands out to them. Father, thank you for jobs and better jobs. Thank you, Lord, that you are going to bless this lot with jobs that would exceed their expectation of what you can even actually do. That pay to blow them away, that you will increase their pay, Father, to a level that would really just bless the entire family. Father, we ask that these will be the ones that will be highlighted in every interview, every application, every resume that they end up sending to any potential employers. We ask, Lord, that their application will be at the top of the pile. It will be the one highlighted every time. We declare that they will have raises and bonuses that other employees do not have. Because these are yours. These are the righteousness of God. Each and every one of them belong to you and you want the best for them. So, Father, we call in jobs of a lifetime that will set them and their families up for life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Yes.
Thank you for mentioning the Chinese bamboo.
Oh.
After 5 years.
Yes.
Next week will be my last week at the current job. And I'm going to start something new afterwards.
Yay! Come on. Awesome. That's amazing. Come on. Amen. Come on. Come on. And lastly, if you have been waiting for healing, if you have any need of healing in your body, would you stand? Awesome. I just want one person from the church that believes Jesus is the healer, one person that believes that God is who he says he is, just go stand next to one of these people. We're going to pray as a body. Just one person or two. Just go lay hands on them. Bethel team, you can, excuse me, you can go also. Find a person standing up and stand next to them. Get into the middle aisle and get them. Nothing is impossible for God. Everybody got someone? Nothing is impossible for God. About 8 years ago, actually 9 years ago, every morning for almost a year, Jesus came into my bedroom and whispered into my ear, nothing is impossible for me. So I don't believe anything different. So whatever you've been waiting for, and no matter how long you've been waiting for it, there is nothing that God cannot do. So begin to pray. We're not going to pray hard. We're not going to spend time praying in tongues. We're just going to speak to the problem and command it to go in Jesus' name. Release life over them. Command that ailment to go in the name of Jesus. Release life. Bless their bodies to step into peace. You know, a Christian in peace is an absolute torment for the enemy. We all want to be in a place of peace. Release the peace of God over them. Declare cancer healed in Jesus' name. Tumors dissolve in the name of Jesus. We have authority over death. Speak like people of authority and power. All power that was given to Jesus, he gave to us. He says, Father, the glory you've given to me, give to them. We cannot have the glory of God and not pray for healing or not believe that God can heal. So every ailment, we say, bow your knees to Jesus. Father, we release your grace for healing in the room this morning. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your presence here with us. We ask that you touch each and every person. We declare healed bodies today. We declare your peace released over people. We declare cancer healed in Jesus' name. We declare diabetes to align itself with the kingdom of God. We just say like bones be healed, knees be healed, joints be healed, pain leave people's bodies. Thank you, Jesus. Release your grace. Let there be a manifestation of your grace on their bodies. Grace is a beautiful thing. The beauty of your grace, Father, we release this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have, please test things out. I know we have to close. If you have any testimonies, we won't be here next week, but please tell to Bimbi and Athea. They would send me an email. We just want to know what God has done. Bless you guys, and thank you so very much.
Thank you.
Thank you.